It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Isaiah 24, our speaker will be Dr. Randy Yeagley, chairman of the Division of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Destined for Destruction.
Our preacher this morning is Dr. Randy Yeagley of our Bible faculty. He has asked that we read the 24th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of the tabret ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard the songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me! The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is cleanly dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. The moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. And may the Lord use his word to meet the needs of our hearts today.
Turn, if you would please, with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 24. The title of my message this morning is Destined for Destruction. Not an exceedingly cheery subject, but one that I trust will be used of the Lord in your life today. People thought the ship Titanic was unsinkable. The magnificent ship was 882.5 feet long, had a total weight of 46,328 tons, It had 16 watertight compartments, any two of which could be completely flooded without affecting the overall buoyancy of the ship. On the night of April 14, 1912, the Titanic was on its maiden voyage from Southampton, England, to New York City Harbor. Captain Edward J. Smith had been ignoring warnings of icebergs in the area crossing his path of travel, and yet, in a mad rush to get to New York City ahead of time, Captain Smith was steadily increasing the speed of the ship. An unimaginable thing to go at 22 knots through waters that were filled with icebergs. And yet, he went on. So certain were people that the Titanic could not sink that the ship carried less than half the lifeboats needed in case its 2,222 people that night had to abandon ship. A turn was initiated very quickly when at 11:40 p.m., an iceberg was sighted. Part of the problem was there was kind of a low, dense fog that had settled over the frigid waters of the North Atlantic that evening, obscuring most everything. But the lookouts spotted an iceberg dead ahead. Radical turn was made too late. The Titanic impacted the iceberg and sideswiped it. Instantly, the ship began to spring leaks in six of its watertight compartments. Riveted seams broke, and small hairline cracks began to let the ocean waters pour into the ship. Approximately 2.5 hours later, at 2:10 on April 15th in the morning, the Titanic broke in half and sank to the bottom of the ocean, taking 1,517 people with it. A disaster of monumental proportions had just occurred when people thought there was no way that ship could possibly sink. In 1985, two scientists, one from America, Robert D. Ballard, one from France, Jean-Louis Michel, led a team of individuals who found the wreckage of the Titanic 400 miles southeast of Newfoundland in 12,500 feet of water. They recovered a lot of the artifacts of the ship. They also took samples of the hull. These samples were tested by modern metallurgical techniques, and it was found that the Titanic's hull was constructed of steel that became very brittle in the water temperatures of the North Atlantic that day. The Titanic was a disaster waiting to happen, and no one even knew it. There were many wealthy and famous people on board ship that day. One of them was John Jacob Astor IV, who was heir to a many, many multi-million dollar fortune in fur trading and New York City real estate. Astor was the one who built the Astoria section of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City. Very, very wealthy individual. He went down along with the poorest of the people that day. The radio signal for help went out. A nearby ship, the Californian, was unable to respond because its radio operator had gone to bed. The British liner Carpathian heard the distressed cry, turned around, sailed at full speed towards the Titanic, but it didn't get there until about 4 a.m. in the morning, approximately 2 hours after the Titanic sank. It rescued 705 people, mostly women and children. Yes, chivalry was not dead in those days. The men mostly went down with the ship. Captain Smith went down with his ship, and 705 people perished. Now, the Titanic unsinkable now lies in 12,500 feet of water. Who would have thought that something so large and so well constructed could actually sink? It's a lesson for us that things that seem so stable and so impervious to destruction may someday be destined for destruction as well. And in the case of our text today in Isaiah 24, we see the earth is destined for destruction. Here is our topic today. Because this world will be destroyed, the Christian should set his affection above. Because the world is destined for destruction, the Christian should set his affection above. The first thing we want to notice about this earth being destined for destruction is that the destruction of the earth will be absolutely catastrophic. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now, the original construction here indicates that this is something that is about to happen whenever Hebrew uses that word, behold, with a particular verb form we have two times here. Behold, the Lord is about at any minute to devastate the earth and make it desolate. And then when it says, he turneth it upside down, the idea is he will distort its surface. Just as one would twist a piece of sheet metal or something and distort it. So that's what's going to happen to the earth's crust someday as massive earthquakes sweep over the world and wreck and ruin man's great achievements. He thinks he has built these great, fabulous cities and beautiful skyscrapers. And in one instant, the Lord is going to distort the surface of the earth. He's going to turn it upside down, as the King James Version translates, and he's going to scatter the inhabitants abroad. This is coming. Oh, certainly the world seems so stable. Why, this year we had a spring, as we're in right now. We'll have summer. We'll have fall. We'll have winter, we think. And all will continue as has been the seasons through the centuries and the millennia. And, of course, people in our society today think just as the earth has continued for what? Millions of years, as evolutionary scientists now are convinced that the universe is 4.5 billion years old, and everything will continue just as it has, they say. And yet, the Word of God says, watch out. This destruction is imminent. It could happen at any time. You had better not view the world the same way as uniformitarian evolutionary scientists view it. Oh no, view it from the Lord's perspective. The Lord is about to destroy the earth. Now, this catastrophe will be no respecter of persons. Look at what verse 2 says. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with a maid, so with her mistress. As with a buyer, so with a seller. As with a lender, so with a borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. It does not matter what kind of social standing you have. It does not matter whether you're a high, rich slave owner or whether you are the lowliest of household slaves. It does not matter what your religious standing, if you're a priest or just a lay person. It does not matter what your economic status, whether you are very wealthy and lending out money at high interest rates or whether you are a very poor borrower held in bondage by the massive interest you are paying on the loan. Does not matter what your level of societal attainment, The earth is going to be destroyed, and it will affect everyone. Just as on the Titanic, John Jacob Astor IV perished, just as the poorest person down in the hold of the ship. From first class to no class, everyone perished. Not only will the catastrophe be no respecter of persons, the catastrophe as well will remove all that people hold dear. And we are introduced to some of these things in Isaiah 24. Look at verse 7. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The first thing that's going is alcoholic beverages. Do you realize today in our society that there are people that really cannot get by today without drink, without alcoholic beverages? There are some 10 million alcoholics in America as we speak. There are many more that really rely on alcohol for the ability to deaden the pain of their meaningless, senseless existences. I used to work as a process engineer in the paper industry, and my work associates could hardly wait on any given day to get off from work and go home or go to the bars and drink themselves into a condition of being anesthetized, so they could forget for a while how miserable they really were, how meaningless their lives were day by day. And the world is full of people like that. Today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, this is their big party day. And all across America today, there will be people who will get drunk. All across America today, there are people who are taking drugs for the same purpose, to try to escape, deaden the pain of their meaningless existence. Folks, we used to hear a lot in our circles about the evils of alcohol. Now it seems as if we have some young people, even from our circles, who come here to school for 4 years and graduate and go out, and they enter the social drinking scene, and they say, "Oh, one or two drinks every once in a while, not so bad." Watch out. Alcohol can enslave you. And it has enslaved many millions of people in our country and across the world. And the amount of health problems and carnage on the highways and lost productivity at work and misery in the home attributable to alcohol is staggering. Do not play around with alcohol. Stay away from it. Yes, there are some people who can't get through their life without it, but it's going to be removed someday. Verse 8 tells us that music of revelry is going to be done away with. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. Have you ever noticed that along with drunken revelry usually goes music of revelry? The kind of music that is designed to inflame the passions and to help people get high. The music of the disco, the music of the nightclub, the music of the sin holes worldwide. God is tolerating this for just a brief amount of time. Destruction of it is imminent. And brethren, we ought not to tolerate this kind of music in the church. What a sad thing. From time to time, I like to tune into Channel 16 here in Greenville just to keep up with what is going on in charismatic circles. And I saw for a few minutes a music group. I guess you could call it music. It was something you would see in a disco or a nightclub or a dance hall or something. These guys were just... they were singing Christian words to the most unbelievable music. It's just amazing that the church today, people who name the name of Christ, going along with this music of revelry and acting as if the Lord's destruction is never coming on this. It is. The next catastrophe will remove all societal order. Look at verse 10. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. Oh, people hold dear societal order. They hold dear the thin veneer of civilization that is plastered over the depravity of man in our society today. Oh, but that veneer is very thin. You scratch it in one little, very shallow place, and the depravity that you find underneath is many times astounding. And that's what's going to happen when the destruction of God falls during this imminent period. The tribulation time, as we know it from our New Testament perspective, the time of Jacob's trouble for the Old Testament believer, as the destruction begins to come and God knocks the props out from underneath people and they begin to pine away and suffer, then you're going to see all of society come unglued at the seams. And it will be every man for himself. And confusion will reign. And people will barricade themselves in their homes, trying to seek some sort of protection from the looting bands of robbers and from the roving bandits on the street. And society will completely fall apart. Now, this destruction is going to be very, very complete. This is the next thing we want to notice. The catastrophe will be very complete. Nothing will be untouched. Look what verse 3 says. The land shall be utterly emptied. The construction here in Hebrew emphasizes the completeness of the destruction. The earth will be completely devastated, the text says, and completely plundered. The word there, it's translated spoiled, is a common Hebrew word to plunder something. Just as a victorious army of massive military strength would move into a country and it would defeat another country and bring them to their knees, they would then plunder the defeated country. They would take everything that wasn't nailed down, everything of any value, all wealth, all animals, agricultural productivity would be carried away, and a country would be left absolutely without any means of agricultural attainment, capital, goods. Everything would be taken away. That's exactly what the Lord says He's going to do to this earth. He's going to just completely devastate it and completely empty it of anything of any value at all. Now, brethren, in light of these things, why should a Christian be living for anything of value in this world? Why should a Christian have his focus on what he can get out of our current existence? Why should we have our lives fixed on things? You know, you don't really have to have a lot of the world's goods to have your heart fixed on them. As a matter of fact, as I've looked around, as I've known poor people and wealthy people, I've known a lot of wealthy, well, I can't say a lot, but I've known some wealthy people who, frankly, money means nothing to these individuals. Money is just a tool to use for the Lord's service. And I have had individuals, wealthy individuals, express to me the sentiment, money means nothing to me. The Lord could take it all away tomorrow and I would not care. And their lives gave testimony to that. I have personally observed some individuals, wealthy Christian people, give away more money to the Lord's work than I will ever see in a lifetime. Individuals who backed up their words with their actions. On the other hand, I have seen Christians without much wealth And all they can talk about is what they don't have, what they could do if they had the money, where they could go if they had the money, what they could buy if only they had the money. Christians wearying themselves, Christians absenting themselves from the services of the local church on a habitual basis in order to attain wealth, to try to strive right along with all the other mad Americans in our society for the good life and the American dream, and living for that and striving for that. Oh, many of you young people right now are at a crucial age in your life where you are going to be setting the pattern. What are you going to live for? Are you going to set your sights on wealth and fame and power and what this world can give and the rewards it offers? Or are you going to realize that destruction of this world system is coming? And are you going to set your sights above and fix your eyes on Christ and live for Him no matter what economic condition you go through? You may set your sights to live for Christ and He may bless you materially. Or you may set your sights to live for Christ and live very, very poor the rest of your life. But what does it matter? It's all headed for destruction. Turn, if you would please, with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's get the New Testament perspective on this same period of time we're talking about in Isaiah chapter 24. 2 Peter chapter 3. The apostle says in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own strong desires, their own lusts." And that is what we are seeing today. Men with strong desires for everything the world system can provide. And these scoffers are saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Oh, why, the world has been around, these scoffers say, for millions of years, and it'll be around for millions more. So what are you talking about with this early age of the earth nonsense, these scoffers say, as if the earth were created just several thousands of years ago. And what do you mean talking about the time when Christ returns and when people have to stand in judgment? They mock it. Verse 5 says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the earth that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." What's the one thing that modern evolutionary scientists absolutely mock worse than anything else? How about the Noachian flood? They can't stand the idea that there would have been a worldwide flood that God brought and destroyed everyone on the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. They laugh that to scorn. Back when I was at Syracuse University, I was taking a course in physical chemistry in the geology building on campus. And so one day I was going into class and I noticed a new display in the lobby of the geology building. It was a piece of petrified tree. It stood about that high off the floor. And I looked at it and I went over and read the sign. It said, "This piece of petrified tree was found in a coal field in Pennsylvania, standing upright. It is a section of an original tree that was 75 feet tall, extending through 150 million years of rock layers." I thought, wow, what a thing. I wonder how these geology professors here explain this. 75-foot tree standing upright through 150 million layers of rock. 150 million years worth of rock. So I went down the hall, knocked on the first door I came to, said, "Hi, do you teach geology?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure, come on in, have a seat." I said, "That thing out in the hall, that is amazing. How in the world do you explain how that thing could extend through all those millions of years of rock layer and be intact in one piece growing through all that? He said, well, probably what happened was this tree, 75-foot tall tree, fell over onto the ground and petrified, and then there was a big shift in the earth's crust, and it stood it upright. I said, oh, well, don't you think the shear stresses of that would have fractured it along the way? Was it intact or was it fractured? He says, no, it was intact. Yeah, I guess that probably doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I said, is this the only one of these ever found, or have more of these been found? Oh, he says, we found a lot of these things like that. Trees standing up through millions of years of rock strata. And I said, just in Pennsylvania? Oh, no, he says, worldwide. They're all over the place. And I said, boy, how could you account for something like that? Sounds to me like a worldwide flood or something covered these trees up with all this rock layers, and it's not really as old as you think it is. He goes, oh, yeah, but, you know, if you believe that, you'd believe in the flood of Noah. I'd say, well, yeah, that does sound that way, doesn't it? And I got a chance to witness the guy. But you see, these are the mockers. They're out there and they think, oh, no. You see, everything's continued as it is. But folks, the fact that God destroyed the world in the time of Noah is a grave warning that God can do it again. And he's going to do it again, not with water this time, but in a different way. Now, 2 Peter 3:7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Now, not reserved for water, but reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That is the status of the world, destined for fire, destined for destruction. Now, notice, over in verses 19 and 20, Isaiah 24, we're back to Isaiah 24 again. This passage tells us how the fire is going to take place. This is a fascinating passage. Verse 19 says, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Verse 20 says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Sometime in the future, God is going to cause the earth in its orbit to begin to wobble. And the earth, as it is revolving around the sun, is going to start revolving erratically. And it's going to start revolving as if it was a drunkard that was so inebriated he couldn't walk a straight line. And the world is going to experience some amazing catastrophic movements. Now notice this. The end of verse 20 says, because the transgression thereof is heavy upon it, it shall fall and not rise again. Now, from a physics standpoint, that is very interesting. Currently, the earth is in a very delicate balance as it revolves around the sun, because the centripetal force of gravitational attraction between the sun and the earth is directly offset by the centrifugal force of the angular momentum of the earth in orbit. Now, you mess with any factor of the earth in its orbit, and you get some astounding consequences in terms of the earth in its orbit. For instance, notice here, because the transgression of the inhabitants is heavy upon it. The Hebrew uses a word there that speaks of something that's weighty. You say, well, does sin weigh anything? Well, I think not. But the picture is metaphoric of the fact that because the earth has been so polluted by sin and so weighed down, if you will, with sin, it's almost as if the earth's mass increases. Just think, if you've got a little, say, a baseball on a string, and you're swinging it around your head, what happens all of a sudden if you switch that baseball for a bowling ball? Uh-oh, Now it's not so easy to swing that thing around your head in a circular orbit. Something's going to happen. You increase the mass of the object that's swinging around like that, and what's going to happen? The Earth's orbit is going to degenerate, and the Earth is going to head for the Sun. And what happens when the Earth gets close enough to the Sun? It's going to get incinerated. It's going to be exactly what Peter told us in 2 Peter 3 was going to happen. The Earth is going to be burned up, and all the works on it. And before the Earth gets close enough to the Sun to be burned up completely, the power of the Sun's rays are going to increase as the radius between us and the Earth gets, our Sun gets smaller and smaller. And men are going to curse God, the book of Revelation says, because they're going to be incinerated as they stand on the face of the earth. And the heat is going to increase hotter and hotter as a prelude to the heat of the burning sulfur of the lake of fire. A prelude in which the Lord says, look, turn from your sin, trust Christ, before you are consigned to an eternity in the lake of fire, which is even hotter than this. And yet, men do not turn. Now, folks, that is where the earth is headed. Thank the Lord, if you know Christ, you are going to be out of here before all of this begins. Now, of course, there are various positions on the time when the church is raptured, taken out of the world. Here at BJ, we hold to the pre-tribulational rapture, that we are gone. Christ is going to come and receive us to be with Himself before all of this happens. Rejoice, you have been delivered from this if you know Christ. And as well, take pity on the lives of sinners all around you who would go through this if the rapture occurred today. Well, we've got to hurry. We're out of time. Second and last point, we'll hit quickly. The Christian's focus not only must not be on the things of this world, but our focus must be on Christ. Did you notice what was right in the middle of all of this bad news about destruction? Look at verse 14. They shall lift up their voice. Who's the they? Well, it's the remnant, the faithful remnant of Jewish believers from verse 13. Now this faithful remnant lifts up their voice, and they sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires. The idea is in the east. Even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the eyes of the isles of the sea, the furthest removed places to the west. From the uttermost parts of the earth we have heard songs. Even glory to the righteous one. Even glory to the righteous one. Here in the midst of all this destruction is a view of people who have their eyes focused on the Lord because He has now returned in glory. What a tremendous thing. Our following the Lord today should be strong motivation to holy living. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing the earth is going to be utterly and completely destroyed, we ought to be concerned with pleasing the Lord and living for Him. Now, today, as you sit here, you're either in one of two positions as a Christian. You are either focused on worldly attainment and amassing wealth, that's your goal, or you have decided before the Lord that it does not matter what your economic status, you're going to live for Him with your eyes focused on Him. Or it could be that you're here today and you're headed to experience the kind of destruction we're just reading about here. You don't know Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to have a time of invitation. The time is open to anyone. Lost person who needs Christ, come, escape the destruction that is coming. A Christian, perhaps your focus has been wrong. You're chafing under maybe what you don't earn. And you're out of sorts with the Lord about this kind of thing. And it's been bothering you. Perhaps it would be beneficial for you to come at the invitation song. Go back in the back room. Have a place of prayer. Meet with somebody who can counsel you. And get victory over your materialistic focus.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Randy Yeagley, chairman of the Division of Bible at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.